ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And this evening, believe it or not, we are going to finish up this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Next week, we'll start 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll do that one first. Hey, 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. It just makes sense to me in my mind, in my world. This letter here in 1 Corinthians was not an easy letter for Paul to write, because it was a letter of rebuke and correction to the Corinthian church. And when people hear that, you know, correction and rebuke, they think Paul was intolerant. And here's the thing. If Paul hated them, if he was intolerant of them, he would have just left them the way they were. He would have just ignored them. Fine, you guys want to do whatever you want, go for it. But no, he loved them so much that he had to tell them these things. Today, there are many people who just don't care, or they don't want to get involved. We have to. You know, many refuse to deal with these issues. And in rejecting that, they think they're showing love, but it's not. Just because you're correcting someone doesn't mean you hate them. That means you care for them. Think about children. Don't we have to train them up? I mean, think about little kids. Do you have to teach them how to steal toys from their brother or sister or friend? No, they just take it. Mine, right? You have to train them up. And you do that because you love them. You see, we've got our minds so messed up today with things of this world, we think correction is evil. So we don't even correct our kids anymore. Oh, it's okay, Jimmy. You can just take that toy. It's yours. And then when they become adults, they just take whatever they want because they haven't been trained. You see, it's important. Paul loved the believers in Corinth, and thus he rebuked them, he corrected them, and he wanted them restored, not destroyed. True love will act upon situations. We see that with Jesus, don't we? Here's the picture. Man was dead in his trespasses and sins with no way out on his own, right? We all know that. Man could not save himself. He couldn't be good enough to be saved. And thus we see the love of God for sinful man. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Does God say, oh, you guys are so cute and adorable, you're just wonderful people? No, he doesn't. He says, you guys are bad and you're doomed for hell. Does that mean that God hates us? He loves us. He's telling us the truth, and we need to be aware of our condition. And here's the wonderful thing. God doesn't leave us in that condition, right? His love for us is so great that he became sin for us, and he gave us his righteousness so that we can have fellowship with the Father once again. And that's love. It's an action word, and it does what is needed to be restored or to restore. The problem comes when you try and they don't listen. We see it with the Lord, right? The Lord, God so loved the world. I don't want that. Force anyone. Yes, there are those who repent and believe, and then there are those who refuse to repent and they refuse to believe. But it's not God's fault. That's man's choice. God has given us a free will. And God's love is rich, it's deep. And I think that's the heart of Paul here, right? His love for the brethren in Corinth was so great that he was willing to tell them what they needed to hear so that they can get right with God. And isn't it interesting, in a very short period of time, false teachers, false doctrine, bad behaviors going on in the church. It didn't take that long. Why? Because people are involved. That's just the way it is. And so we need that correction. And isn't that what we do every time we open God's Word? God is showing us a lot of times what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, that we need to change. Not because He hates us. Now, remember last week as we concluded our study, Paul was admonishing the Corinthian believers. And this is what he said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, remember what chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians was all about. It was about resurrection life. And Paul is saying that in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was predicted in the Old Testament, over 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord. Since he rose from the dead, since he conquered death, so will our bodies will be resurrected. They will be glorified one day. And so don't give up. Keep laboring for the Lord, because what you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. Work hard, because all you do for the Lord is not empty. It will accomplish what God desires. As we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tonight, Paul is going to give them an opportunity to put into practice this laboring for the Lord. And he's going to speak of their giving, the offerings they were making. And so let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study through his word and we finish up this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." So what I see here is Paul's responding to a question that the Corinthian believers had, and the focus was on giving. And the church in Jerusalem, there was a need. There was persecution. Remember, as these believers came to Christ, they were ostracized. They were kicked out of the temple. They lost their jobs. And we're also told in Acts chapter 11 that there was a famine in the land. So they were hurting big time. They had nothing. And so as Paul went through the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, he was obtaining a collection to help these saints out. And these are Gentile churches. And as they gave to this gift to their brothers and sisters in the Lord who were in Jerusalem, these Jewish believers, it would help break down the walls of division that were there. Remember, Jews and Gentiles really didn't get along. I mean, the Jews didn't really go into the homes of Gentiles and eat with them and fellowship with them. There was this wall. In fact, Jews thought Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. So now in Christ, that wall was coming down. And that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians. That middle wall of division, that separation, is abolished in Christ. He makes us all the same. We're all one. In fact, if you remember from our study in Romans, Paul spoke of the Gentiles being in debt to the Jews for all the riches that the Jews had given to them, spiritually speaking, the things of God. In Romans 15, verses 25 through 27, this is what Paul said. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." See, now they're able to give back and help their Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, here's a problem that we see in the church today. Many see the church as a welfare program, and they take advantage of the church system. Are there people in need? Absolutely, there's people in need, and that's who we're supposed to help. But there's people in greed who don't want to do anything and just receive, and there's the problem. They go church to church. In fact, I have organizations call me from time to time saying, "Hey, you know, if this person calls, their name is such and such, they're hitting all the churches. So just be aware." It's sad when that happens. The church is to help those in need, James 1:27. And there's more to it. 1 Timothy 5:3, you have to determine who's in need. Okay? If a person can work and doesn't want to work or is just plain lazy, they're not to be supported by the church. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 11 tells us, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. I had a guy call me, oh, it's probably about a month or so ago, looking for money and things. I said, well, yeah, I'm not going to give you any money. I have a microwave. Do you need a microwave? Yeah, I need a microwave. He didn't need a microwave because one of his friends called me and said, no, he has a microwave. And I told the guy, I said, so are you working? Well, no, I can't get a job. I said, wait a minute. I said, look at the billboards throughout Manitowoc. Every place is looking for work. What do you mean you don't have a job? He couldn't answer that question. Some say, oh, you're being so hard. Not really. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. There are people who have a need. Maybe they physically can't work. Yes, the church is to help out. Many times that's the issue. Do we get taken advantage of from time to time? I try to err on the side of grace, but for the most part, it's kind of sad out there because I don't think we really get to the people who really need it. Also, if their own family can support them, the church shouldn't help them. Interesting. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. Also, and again, interesting, if the church supports someone, then they need to help the church out by giving of their time, their skills. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5 and verse 10. And then it's up to the leadership of the church, spiritual men, to evaluate the need, even the moral conduct, before giving out any support. Again, 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 13. It's not easy, but it needs to be evaluated. And like I said, you know, the Lord, from time to time, just shows me if someone's trying to take advantage. Not every time, but a lot of times it's so obvious. I mean, I had a guy calling me out of state, and he needed a ticket to get, or fare to get up here, money to get up here or something. And he said, yeah, I was in prison. I just got out. I'm coming up to see my mom or dad who's dying here in Wisconsin. And Pastor Chuck's been sending me studies in prison. So I called Costa Mesa. I said, do you guys send studies out to the guys in prison in this area? No, we don't. So I called him back. Boy, did he get mad at me. Sorry. God called you out on that one. You were lying. Just be honest to me. I just went through the phone book, saw your name, and called you up looking for money. Okay, well, thank you. At least you're honest. Some people feel, well, maybe we should just give money to missionaries or to help the poor and not support the church. I don't think that's correct either. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Yes, we have the responsibility of helping those in need, but our primary responsibility is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church, through other avenues. And if we don't, we become a social institution, feeding people's stomachs and starving them spiritually. And think about it. I mean, how would you like to meet that person after they died saying, man, thanks for the clothes and the food, but I'm in hell now for eternity, right? Help them with the food, help them with the clothes, and bring the gospel message too, because that's the most important thing. Also, here in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 2, it says that they met on the first day of the week. And some say, well, if you don't worship on the Sabbath on a Saturday, then you've taken the mark of the beast and you're going to hell. That's the extreme. Okay? Show me. Paul says that they met on the first day of the week. That was Sunday. Resurrection Day. And that was the practice of the early church. And let me say this. My worship of the Lord is not limited to one day of the week. It's every day. And one day is not better than the other. If you want to have church on Saturday, praise God. Have church on Saturday. Have it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't care what day of the week you have. We have it on Sunday. Why? Because people are off of work, and that's when we have it. That's when the early church met. It works best for us. In fact, Paul said in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. If it's such a big deal, the Saturday thing, maybe you're missing the big picture, because the substance is Christ. Whatever day of the week you meet on, you're worshiping Him, not the day, right? You know, oh, thank you, Sunday, you're so... No one does that. They don't worship Saturday either. They shouldn't. Some seem to. But the substance is Christ in everything. Those were shadows. Those were pictures of what was to come. And I love it. Paul put it this way. He said, "It is plain from hence that the gospel churches were wont to assemble upon that day, Sunday, nor do we read in Scripture of any assembly of Christians for religious worship on any other day." Also, we have to keep in mind that this offering for the church in Jerusalem was above and beyond what they normally gave to the church. Giving was a normal part of their worship service. And here's the big question, and we'll deal with this more as we get to 2 Corinthians, because Paul touches on that more. But how much do we give? Oh, now you touched a very difficult subject. Some say our tithe should be 10%. I don't agree with that, because I don't see it in the New Testament. So, but that was the Old Testament, and that's what they gave, 10%. Well, actually, in the Old Testament, what they gave to the Lord was 23%. So if you feel that you need to practice the Old Testament, show me the money, right? 23%. I don't think anyone wants to do that. 10 is good. Here's the thing. What amount do we give? Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful." So do we give 10%, more than 10%? Yes. Give what the Lord puts upon your heart. We don't have people coming, you know, to your door after the first of the year. How much are you going to be giving in the year 2020? We don't have a budget. We don't operate that way. Where God guides, He provides. That's it. And it would drive people who are accountants and financial people crazy. What do you mean you don't have a budget? How are you going to do it? I don't. He does. I don't know how. I'm so glad that it's not on my shoulders. He takes care of us. And we give out of a cheerful heart because God doesn't accept anything that is not given out of a cheerful heart. Don't give grudgingly or out of compulsion like you're forced to give. That's horrible. And so Paul wants the church to take care of this specific offering before he gets there. Why? We got Paul up here now, so reach deep down into your neighbor's pocket and give till they start screaming. Paul says, take care of it before I get there. I don't want any pressure. I don't want people feel compelled to give. I don't want them giving grudgingly. You guys take care of it, and when we come, we'll take care. We'll get the money, and we'll take it. Now, it's interesting because this is the only place that God challenges us to test Him, to prove Him. And it's in our giving. It's kind of crazy, and I realize that's kind of a weird thing, but in Malachi, he rebukes those who are robbing him of what is his. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." In the 24 years that I have been here, I can't tell you how blessed this church is as people give. I mean, the more we spread the gospel, the more resources we have to. It's kind of crazy that way. I don't know how that works. And again, accountants would just, I don't know. You know, we have board meetings every week and we're always in the red. You know, it's not a good thing. And at the end of the year, we still have every single one of our bills is paid. How is it? I don't even know how it happens. I can't tell you because it doesn't make sense to me. But God takes care of it. I mean, look at all the missionaries we support. Look at the children we support in Haiti. Look at the number of Bible sticks. We have over 1,000 Bible sticks that we've given to men and women, soldiers, throughout the world. It's pretty incredible. The Haiti Water Project, building the water filtration system, the Haiti Truck Project, the humanitarian aid to Haiti because of the government just going into chaos. And what we've seen is the Lord is faithful, man. Faithful to His word. And that's not the reason we give. We give to see people saved, to get God's word out. But God forces us to do that. He challenges us. Proverbs 11:24, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, trying to save, and in the end, with nothing. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Just makes sense. We'll look at verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 16. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul wants them to choose a representative to go with them to Jerusalem with this gift. It's showing their love towards these Jews, and they represented the Gentile church in Corinth. And it's interesting, the word that Paul uses for gifts is charis, which speaks of a free gift in return. You know how some people are? Hey, you know, thanks for that gift. What, you know, and then they want something in return. No, this was free. Hey, this is for you guys. Be blessed. Well, verse 5 says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Keep in mind, Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He established the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and you can read of that in Acts chapter 18. Spent a year and a half there sharing the gospel and establishing this church. And he wanted to go to Corinth, but he kind of leaves this in the hands of God. You know, as the Lord wills, hopefully I'll see you. And his plan was to travel to Macedonia for a time of ministry, and then winter at Corinth, and then go to Judea with the collection. Because from November to February or so, it was impossible to travel by ship. So it would have worked out for Paul to stay in Corinth over the winter months and then travel again. But again, these plans didn't materialize. He made a quick visit to Corinth and then back to Ephesus. And he went to Troas to wait for Titus, who was then sent to Corinth. And Paul spent 3 years on his third missionary journey. And he says that this door of opportunity opened up for him there to minister the gospel. You think, well, how did this door of opportunity, how did Paul know this was a door of opportunity? We all ask that. Lord, is this what you want me to do, right? Well, when Paul arrived in Ephesus, they rolled out the red carpet. They gave him keys to the city, right? Do you remember that? I hope not, because that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Paul says there was great opposition there in Ephesus. There were many adversaries that were trying to stop him. Acts chapter 19 speaks of both the opportunities and oppositions that Paul faced in Ephesus. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul said this. He said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, which is the Roman province in which Ephesus was located, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Here's the problem many times. When people see adversity, that things are difficult, they run away from it. They say, well, the Lord closed that door. That's it. Not all the time. Paul didn't see it that way. Think about it. If you have much adversity, what is that telling you? That the devil is trying to stop you. If everything is a piece of cake, I'd be a little concerned because the devil doesn't care. Look at all the places that Paul went to and what he faced, the difficulty, because the devil is trying to stop the work. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. He says, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. And let's face it, when we're serving the Lord, ministering to the lost, are you going to ruffle some feathers? Absolutely you will. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. If we really think that the world's going to love us because we're so nice people, as soon as you say that Jesus is the only way, that you have to repent of your sins and come to him if you want to be saved, if you're going to go to heaven, that's it. Jesus says, if they hated me, don't you think they're going to hate you? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit out of John. But that's what he was saying. Of course they're going to hate you, because the message I gave to them, you are also giving to them. And since they hated the message I gave, don't you think they're going to hate the message you give? Because it's the same message. And let's face it, when we speak the truth of God from the Word of God, we even see some in the church get upset. One writer put it like this: you can calculate the worth of a man by the number of his enemies, and the importance of a work of art by the amount that it is attacked.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.